Bible study. If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I always wave at friends while I'm up here. Amen. Turn to Revelation, and I'm reading tonight from the NIV, the old NIV, not the newer one. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, starts talking about the throne of heaven, or the throne in heaven. And I just want to scan down through this because there's a point that I want you to get in this. Now, have you got your ears on? Are you ready to receive the word? Because if you are, it'll come right in you like food and nourishment. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet. Like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne of God with someone sitting on it. Now this is John. This is John that was John the Beloved to Jesus. He was a disciple. He was one of the four of the first called of the disciples. He is the only disciple that didn't die in martyrdom, but died of old age, but certainly died had a lot of tribulation. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He went through all kinds of situations. Died in Ephesus as an old man, as a bishop, really led that area of the world into a real true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about that very thing tonight. And he in prison now. He's in prison on this little island off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea. And he is, it's a desert island, and it's no place anyone would want to be. And they nearly starved him there. There's nothing classical about it. There's nothing exotic about it. There's nothing appealing about this desert island. Most men died in imprisonment there. And he's in love with God more than he's in love with life because he loves Jesus so much. And so the Bible, when in the beginning of Revelation, it says that on the Sabbath or on the Lord's Day, he was accustomed to worshiping God. So he was going to, not that he didn't worship God every day, but the Sabbath day was a holy day. And the Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Sabbath. He was in the presence of God. I want to talk to you about worship tonight. And I want to talk to you about different depth of worship, different kinds of worship, and how they affect you, and how that we should be worshiping God, and how that will affect not only you personally, but it'll affect our services, it'll affect the environment that we're in, it'll affect the place where you live, and the people that live around you, whether they're saved or not. So the Bible says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, and I can't pronounce that carn. I've tried many times. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne." This is describing the throne of God as it is right now. "Surrounding the throne were the 24 other thrones. And seated there were the 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head." Now, a lot of people, a little bit of theology and a little bit of controversy is who are those 12? And many say, well, it's the 12 disciples and the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament. Probably is, but who knows? It might be the widow that had the widow's mite. I don't know, because God looks at people so differently than we do. He said the last will be first and the first will be last. So whoever in God's divine providence and in his plan gives them that honor to sit there on the throne, that the 24 elders, they were dressed in white and had gold crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God Also before the throne, there was what looked to be like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center of the throne, in the center around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third the face of a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. That would put them in the area of seraphs with six wings. And that was a form of angelic being that was created for worship. And the Bible says six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings, day and night. They never stopped saying this. Here's what they never stopped saying. Holy, holy, holy. Now let me explain something that was happening. These created beings were not created with the Adamic fall. They weren't born into sin. They were created. They were spirit beings, still are. Those same ones are still here in heaven. They didn't fall. There was not a fall. There was not a Garden of Eden with them. Satan did deceive a third of the angelic host in heaven and took them with him. And God banned them, and that's where demonic spirits came from, and it's where they are today. That's not a fairy tale. Believe me, there's a spirit world out there, whether you know it or not. It's not something to fear, and it's not something to put all your time on and study about. There's a spirit world, but the Bible says, greater is he that's within me, that's in you, than he that's in the world, the spirits that would come against you. So you have a greater force against any of the enemies of your soul because of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Thank God. Can somebody say amen to that? So here's these spirit beings. They aren't saved. They're not lost. They're created, and they're gods. They're sealed by God, and they're created to worship God, and they're flying and circling around the throne. And if Marta was the throne of God, when they fly this way, and it's clockwise or counterclockwise, but they fly all the way around facing the throne, the back and the sides. And when they come around to the front, here they are, they're flying like this, two wings here, two wings covering their face, two wings here, two wings are flying. They're the most majestic, beautiful creations you could even imagine. They're beyond anything we can imagine. We'll see them one day. They're flying, and when they come in the front of the throne and face God and look into the face of God, the reality of who he is hits them again, and what they didn't know the time they went around and come back, a new revelation of God hits them, and it's so great. He's so absolutely incomprehensible that we can never know him completely ever. In all eternity, we'll never, ever be able to know God in the fact of encompassing knowing him. We'll know him, but it won't be something that we know all around about him. He'll constantly be revealing himself to us in new ways. And when they would face the throne, the knowledge of what they realized when they came around this time that was new, and they came around again, they see him again, there's another dimension of God that's so absolutely incomprehensible, they can't say, well, praise God, glory. All they can say is holy. That's the only thing they can get out of their mouth. It's holy, awesome, holy, holy, holy are you. Because they see another dimension of God. God's dimensions are absolutely eternal, and they're beyond our understanding. And even though we can't comprehend even what I'm saying to you, that every time they come around, for all eternity, they never tire, because when they come around, new flashes of power and light. They don't have shifts. They don't have somebody that comes and relieves them after they work four tens and they're off. They are energized by the glory of the Almighty God, the throne of God, and the fact that when they look into his face, what they receive from him is so incredible, they cry, holy, holy, holy. Look at this. Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is the eternal God. And they praise him. There's a worship that comes out of their mouth continually in the presence of God. Now, we can't understand that because we're limited in our emotions, and we're limited in our abilities, and we'll praise God and we'll worship God and go home and say, boy, that was a good service. Anybody ever done that before? That was a good time with the Lord. I really enjoyed the presence of God there. And then we kind of go into life, and that's how God planned it to be for us while we're here. But there's a day coming when we're going to be in the presence of God. And a preacher said something to me the other day that was so absolutely phenomenal about the presence of God. He said the atmosphere of this earth is oxygen. That's the atmosphere. Do you breathe in? If you didn't, we're going to get you some help real quick here because you're going to pass out on me here. That's the atmosphere of the earth is oxygen. But the atmosphere of heaven is the presence of God. And you breathe in the presence of God. That's the eternal that causes you to be eternal. That's what causes you never, ever to be tired or bored or thinking, is this going to go on forever? Every time you breathe in the presence of God, new life, new revelation, new glory, new joy, new power comes into your life, and you live in a sustaining presence of the Almighty God. That's the atmosphere of heaven. Can you say amen? What a glory. And if any one of us could get one breath of heaven, one breath of glory, I can tell you we wouldn't want to stay here another 5 minutes. We'd want to live in that. I remember one time many years ago when I was at home, when I was in college, believe it or not, I was a pole vaulter, and I was at John Brown University, and I stuck that pole in, that thing bent, and I went way up in the air. I mean, way up there. My feet were way up like this, and that pole went bam, and it sounded like a shotgun went off. And I landed on my shoulders, and both my knees hit me right in my nose. And after that, they tell me what happened. I'm not sure what happened. They got me up, and I was standing there like this, and we had an old coach, and he was a great, great man of God. This is at Evangel University when I was there. And he walks up and he grabs my nose. And he said, let me see that thing. Because apparently it was way over here. And he grabbed it and went like that. And when he did, I passed out again. And when I came to, they'd stuffed my nose with cotton. And they had made a wreck out of my sinuses. It's called a deviated septum, if you don't know what that is. That means you're messed up and you can't breathe. And so all those few years after college, I had to go. Finally, I went to a doctor, and my dearest friend in college that I was in his wedding, he was in mine as a physician. And he sent me to this doctor, and I said, now, I don't want some doctor that's going to tell me, you know, you're going to feel a little pinch, and this is going to be a little discomfort. I want someone that tells me the truth about what's going on. So I sat down. He looked up here and goes, oh, man, you're messed up. And he said, but I can fix you. I'm going to fix you. And I said, what's it going to be like, doc? And he said, well, let me just tell you this. I wouldn't let anybody do to me what I'm going to do to you. I said, you got the job. You told me the truth. And they fixed me. But when they fixed me, they stuffed about 7 miles of cotton up in my nose. And I was at home, and I was laying on the bed, and I was watching a show on PTL back then, way back then. And there was a man on there that had died and gone into the presence of God. He was a medical doctor, and he wrote a book about it. It was a great book. And he was talking about what it was like to be in the presence of God. And while I was there, I was just by myself in the house, and he said, the glory of God, like a wind. And I said, oh, God, by myself, I just said, God, what would that be like? And all of a sudden, you can say or think what you want to about me. I'm telling you the truth. There was a breeze that came over me, and it was the breath of God. It was the presence of God. And I lifted my hands, and I wept, and I cried, and I worshiped God for 2 hours. And at the end of the 2 hours, I started kind of coming down a little bit. And I said, I didn't leave my body. Just the presence of God that is in heaven, that we'll all experience, that gives us life to go. I said, God, please, whatever it takes, and I meant it, God, whatever it takes, let me live in the presence I just felt. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clearly as a bell, and he said, that wasn't my presence. That was just the breeze off of my presence. He said, you couldn't stand my presence in your carnal body. My presence would cause you to do, and you're going to, you're go to be with me. You couldn't take it physically. And I said, then let me live in the breeze of you. He said, no, you wouldn't be any good to me. All you'd do is sit around and cry and worship me. And I said, how about time to time? He goes, that's a deal. And from that point to now, time to time, I felt the presence of God. He knows when I need the breeze off of the altar. He knows when I need that touch from him that supersedes anything on this earth. There's nothing that can explain the presence of God. He's come to me in my darkest hour. He's come to me in my greatest success. He's come to me out of the blue, and the presence of God has covered me. And the anointing of God and the presence of God is so great. I'll never forget one time we were having a great conference here, and I was sitting right where Pastor Gail is sitting. And I, in fact, I was standing up there, and next to me, I've told you this before, was Dr. Tim Todd, his Pastor Gail's brother, and Angie, his wife, was actually right next to me. And we were standing there worshiping, and I saw Angie just get down. And she wasn't trying to be seen. She's small, and she wasn't trying to be noticed. But she just crumbled down on the floor with her face to the floor. And I could hear her worshiping God, and it was real. And the presence of God was so strong in her worship. And as she began to worship, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do you want to worship me like that? And I said, oh, God, please, please give me what you're giving Angie right now. And the presence of God came over from her into me. And I began to worship God and praise God. And I saw it flow. It was like a wind, and it came right across the church. And people began to worship God. And I realized something about you and I that are children of God and have the ability, because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to receive and live at times in the presence of God. The presence of God is contagious. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm telling you. The presence of God is contagious. His presence flows. Now, not everyone feels it because some people don't want it. Some people are there and they're just there. They're there religiously. But if you're there not religiously, but you're here spiritually and you're here wanting more than a religious experience, the presence of God will come into you. Well, Pastor, I came in here in the awfulest mood, and I came in here, I just came in here dead and dry, and I don't feel nothing. I have done that many times. I've stood up there to preach and opened that Bible up in that book, and they're just blank white pages. I'm going, what am I going to do now? And the Holy Spirit said, nothing. I will. I'll speak through you. There are times you come to church and you're as blank as a white canvas of a painting. There's nothing there. But if you allow the Holy Spirit, he'll begin to paint the most beautiful portrait and picture of who he is in your life. And it has nothing to do with what you're going through. The presence of God can circumvent your problems. The presence of God can circumvent your fears and your worries. The presence of God can circumvent your circumstances, your needs, and he does it in a way that causes you to focus back on him. And when you focus on him and you look into the face of God and he draws you to that place and the breath of the presence of God covers you, then all of a sudden, I can tell you there's nothing on the face of this earth that comes in comparison to the presence of God. And every problem you have comes under the submission and the authority of the Word of God. And you're able to give it to God. And he'll take it. He'll take your burdens. How many know that? Amen? He'll take them. He'll accept them. And here John sees this, incredible situation in heaven, and he sees the seraphs as they're worshiping and praising God, and he sees what's going on and the glory of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they declare him omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. The Almighty God, the omnipotent God, who was and is to come, the omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent God. And they're declaring him as who he is. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sat on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay down their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy." Ooh, my goodness. Listen to this. These are the 24 of all history that God has chosen to sit on thrones around the throne of God. It doesn't mean that you're not important when you get to heaven. You're not going to have a little corner, a cabin in the corner of glory land. When you get to heaven, God has a place for you that's tailor-made for you. Amen? I have friends that live in New York City. And I told the Lord one day, "God, please don't make me a place up there like you make them. I'm not that crazy about the city." He said, "Don't worry, I've got it all control." I tried to tell God what I wanted one time. He said, "I've got it under control. I've got something for you greater than you can imagine." I believe that, don't you? Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, or 24 elders fall down, who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being." Everything that exists, they come into understanding of it. This is a kind of worship that we haven't experienced yet. There are depths of worship, and this is one that we have not experienced yet, but I plan on experiencing this worship. Anybody else here too? Now I'm going to tell you something. What about the rest of you? What are you going to do? How many wants to experience that? Let me see your hands. I don't have to raise my hand. You don't have to, but it's sure good to. It's being part of us. It's not some religious calisthenics. It's just saying in unity, "I want to be there." We're going to be there. We're going to be in the presence of God. He's going to be who he is, and we're going to experience that. But what kind of worship do we have here now? Because the presence of God, the throne of God isn't here. The throne of God will never be on this earth. It'll be on a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says this earth and the heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. But God's going to create a new heaven. Read it in the book of Revelation. Anybody ever read it before? A new heaven and a new earth. There won't be seas and oceans like we have now. There'll be one source of water, and it'll come out of the throne of God. He said the very throne of God will set on this new globe. And it must be massive because he gives dimensions to the throne, and it's 1,600 miles in every direction, and it's going to set on the earth, and it's going to be like a speck on the earth, and out of the throne is going to flow the river of life, and that river of life is going to have tributaries that completely spider web the earth, and on the banks of that river there are going to be trees that every 30 days, well, there's no time in heaven. Who told you that? There's a lot of time in heaven. It's just endless. It's endless time. And every month a new fruit. Now the other ones aren't going to fall to the ground and get, you know, too ripe or anything. They're just going to leave and a new fruit's going to appear. And you're going to be able to partake of that fruit and its life to you. It's going to be greater than we can imagine. Sometimes you just need to sit down and get your mind off of what's really eating you up right now and think about heaven, what heaven's going to be like, what God's got in waiting for you that you're going to receive as a child of God. On the throne of God, he's going to have a river of life that's going to flow out of it on a new earth. And we're going to be there. The heaven, we're going to have access to the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have access to the kingdom of God on earth. We're going to have access to all. There'll be a new universe, a new absolute endless creation of God. Everything else is going to be destroyed, and God's going to make it all for us. And hell is going to be capsulized in the fire of God. And he, with his almighty hand, will hurl hell into the outer darkness of eternity, ever, 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 ever increasing away from the presence of God. That's the horror of hell, is the presence of God will be absent. That's greater than any punishment. But I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to fret about that. I don't have to wonder even what it's going to be like. I can wonder what the presence of God is going to be like. Amen? Four of you think so. How many say amen? Now let's talk about worship. That's a level of worship we will not experience till we get with God. John chapter 4 tells a story of Jesus coming to a well called Jacob's Well near a town called Sychar. And this well is about a mile from the city. And this woman came to the well, and I'm sure, how many has never heard the story of the woman at the well? Maybe you have it online. Listen, I'm going to tell you the first time, maybe. This woman came who was of a Samaritan race. That means she was despised by the Jewish race because Samaritans were brought and given the land of Judah and Canaan of Israel. When the Babylonians took them captive, they took the people from Israel into Babylon. That's where you get Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Zechariah, and Ezra, and Nehemiah. And took them there, and they deposed their land, and they brought the Babylonian tribes over, and they took over the land of promise, and they took the farms and the homes of everything of the Israelites for 70 years during that situation. And Ezra and Zechariah goes in and rebuilds the temple. Nehemiah comes in and rebuilds the walls. And God lets the people of Israel start coming back. But they came back to something that for 70 years wasn't theirs. Their dad and moms were dead. The old family farm wasn't what it was before. These people lived there, and they had to come into new areas and take over. And the ones that had what they had before were despised, the Samaritans. The Jews hated them. If you go to Israel today, you can drive down through the beautiful cities. You could go to Nazareth, and you can go to Capernaum. You can go to Galilee and all these areas, and there's areas where you drive by, and the guide will say, now this is all Samaritans. And you go, hold it, today? Oh yeah, that's still Samaritan area, Bill. Very nice area. The Jews didn't like them, but the Samaritans had lived there long enough to learn about Jehovah. And many of the Samaritans worshiped God, and that really irked the Jews. So Jesus comes to the well, and there's a Samaritan woman, and you know they know them, and you know they know you, and it's one of those, ugh. She comes to the well. They dressed a little different. Their accent, even over 7 years, was a little different. And this woman walks up with a pot of water that she was going to dip down in this deep well. Jacob's well is rather deep. And she's going to fill it with water and take it back to the city. And she's going to literally sell water. Buying water is nothing new now. In that dry, arid area, historians that I've read about in rabbinic history will talk about the customs. And one of the things that she did, she sold water in drinks. It might have been just for a mite, but in the desert it was pretty good stuff. And that was one of the ways she had to take care of her income, besides the fact that she was a prostitute, besides the fact she'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy that wasn't her husband, beside the fact that she was a Samaritan, beside the fact that everyone in town knew her reputation and she was nothing. She was the lowest of the lowest, and she was a woman, and in Judaism, that's not the highest place to be. So she walks up to the well, and she knows, she looks at him, and she goes, I believe he's a rabbi standing there. All the disciples had gone into town to get some food. It's all they could think about. And she just quietly starts to put this container down, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink of water. And it startles her, and she goes, are you talking to me? I'd love to hear the original text of this. When I get to heaven, I'll know it. I'm going to speak to this woman when I get there. I'm going to say, what was it like? You say, you're just dreaming. No, I dream about the reality of heaven. Listen to me. You see these shows called reality shows on television today? They're not reality. That's baloney. Those are fixed. They're scripted. But there is a reality, and heaven is a reality for the believer. And heaven is something that when I was a small child in the very backward rural area that I grew up in utter poverty where people lived, heaven was something that we at church, we thought, God, we look forward to the day to get out of the toil and the hardships of life and the poverty and the hard hurt situations that were happening in our homes, our families, our communities. Heaven was a hope. It should still be today. You want me to give you some water? He said, well, the truth is, if you had asked me, I would give you some living water and you'll never thirst again. She lays her pot down and walks over to me and goes, are you greater than Jacob, our father? Now, she's claiming Jacob. See, they had accepted Judaism. They accepted the God Jehovah. And she was a follower. But she was an outsider, and she was a woman, and she was a prostitute, and she had 6 failed marriages, and she was working on number 6. Everything she had that the church will kick you out for. Say, well, you're being awful ugly. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, if we're going to be the church of God, not denomination, I'm talking about the church of God, the body of Christ, the last thing we need to do is kick somebody out because they don't fit the mold of what you're supposed to be. You don't get saved on the outside, you get saved on the inside, and God will change everything else. Do you believe that? She goes, I want some of that water. Now, I'm getting to a point. Hang with me. And he said, I'll give you some of it, but let me ask you a question. Run and grab your husband real quick. And he didn't say why. And she had all these, well, so it doesn't look funny, or that I know that you're not just trying to come on to me, and you know my reputation, and this isn't trying to buy my services. This is not. I know. She goes, well, I really don't have a husband. He goes, very well said. You didn't lie about that, because you've had 5, and the man you're living with isn't. And she goes, whoa, hold it just a second. Now, she said, this well was our father Jacob. Are you greater than him? What's the answer? Yep, but she didn't know him. She worshiped the God of Jacob, even in her sinful nature. She worshiped Jehovah. She wasn't a person that worshiped Baal, as we call him, or Ashtaroth, or all the false gods of the Canaanites, or any of the gods of the time. She was one that worshiped God Jehovah. But she didn't try to change who she was. She just said, God, I'm going to worship you, and I am who I am, And Jesus comes up to her and says, let me have your husband. She goes, I don't have one. And he tells her everything. Now, the Bible says she goes back to town and says, come and see the one that told me everything. So it had to be a lot more than this little conversation. I'm saying, Jesus said, just sit down there a second, honey, and I want to tell you something about yourself. When you were a five-year-old girl, I saw how you were molested. I saw how you were mistreated. I saw how your mother died. I saw how you were put out on the street. I saw the hardships that you had in your life. The first man that came to you, that spoke kindly to you, used you, abused you, and then divorced you. And I saw the second and the third, and he told her everything about her life, every fault and flaw and everything. And he did it with such a love that she looked at him and went, my God. End of the statement. My God. And finally she says, look, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he does, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus says a statement that if you read this in the original Hebrew text, it's this, duh. That's what he said. You say, well, it was all written in Greek and Latin and I know, but it all started in Hebrew, folks. Trust me. Duh. He goes, the Messiah's coming, and the one you're speaking to is me. I'm him. Find that there in chapter 4 of the book of John, Lonnie. You're talking to him. You're talking to the Messiah right now. And here's what happened. The presence of God, how many knows Jesus was all man? How many knows he was all God too? He's God. The Bible in John chapter 1 describes him as the creator. The creator. I for many years thought, well, God the Father is a creator, and God the Father just turned it over to his Son. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Father. And he said everything that was created by him. If it hadn't been created, it's because he didn't do it. Jesus is the architect of all. He is the Messiah, yes, but he's God. And she comes to this understanding that she is speaking to Messiah, but he redefines who Messiah is to her, and it's greater than she could imagine because she worshiped God, and that's one level of worship. She worshiped God. She went to synagogue. She went to the area where women could go. Even a Samaritan, she stood in the outskirts, and she worshiped God. She did everything she could to worship God in a type of worship, but now she's coming into the presence of God, and Jesus is speaking to her, and there's a whole new sense and sensation that he knows so much about me, and he knows me so real and so deep and so true and so real that I have met the Messiah. And she forgets about her water pot and leaves it and runs a mile back into the city. And the first person she saw were people that wouldn't even speak to her before. And she goes, you got to see this. She didn't care if they accepted her. She didn't care if they rejected her. Her popularity or lack of popularity didn't mean anything. She didn't run back here like, I wonder if I'm able to tell you about it because you're so high and mighty and I'm such a tramp. She came back in there and said, I've heard something that's so absolutely incredible that I even want my enemies to know about this. Come and see a man who told me everything. Could it be the Christ? Could it be that he is him? And the people came to Jesus based on her testimony. Every one of us have that ability to draw people right here based on your testimony. Well, I didn't. How many were lost in here at one time? Let me see your hands. All right, drop them. Let me ask you, how many are saved in here? Then you have a testimony. You were lost and now you're saved. How many know there was a difference between, I don't care if you're 5 years old or 50 years old, how many know there's a difference between being lost and being saved? Do you know that? And that knowledge that you have is the experience that you have when you met Jesus. That brings you into a different type of worship. Now you're going from the knowledge and the intellectual worship of him that that woman had. And believe it or not, that's what his disciples had no more than that either. Because while they're talking, the disciples come back with Happy Meals, and they've been munching around on fries and drinking a Coke, and they come to Jesus going, hey, we brought food because we're hungry. And Jesus, and they're looking, and they're talking to that woman, and Jesus is breaking all the rabbinic rules, and they're going, this is weird. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. See, that kind of worship didn't allow that to happen. Intellectual worship is restrictive by nature. Because we don't have the ability to get past our intellect, so we judge everything based on what we see, hear, know, smell, taste, touch, five senses. We judge it on that. And the woman doesn't pay any attention to him. The woman just runs off to the city, and they're going, well, the disciples are going, well, praise God, she's gone. Got rid of that tramp. And they walked up to Jesus and go, here, we just left fish and chips. Arthur Treacher's. You ever been there? Good. He goes, no, thanks. I just ate something that's greater. I have some food you don't know anything about. Their level of worship, they love. Now, let me tell you, these are guys that left everything to follow him. These are guys that left their homes and their families and their businesses and their practices and everything they did and came with nothing and started following him and depended on him for everything. And they worshiped God the Father. They didn't have that level of worship, though, that woman came to know right there. She experienced another level of worship. She began to worship him because she knew he was the Messiah. And she went in with such a convincing word. Come and see the man. Come and see the one that told me everything. I believe he's the Messiah. And when they heard that, the whole town goes down and they stand around like, prove it. And Jesus proved it. He said, what do you want? He said, that's not in the Bible. Well, dream a little bit. We'll know the whole story when we get there. What do you want with me? Well, what's her name up there? The town tramp just came in, and we've never seen her. I mean, she's speaking to everyone. She's full of joy. She's not, her head isn't bowed down. She doesn't act like a tramp any longer. She doesn't look like what we think she ought to be any longer. She has a newness and a life and an experience, and she told us about you, and we just want to know, what did you do to her? And he said, sit down, and he began to expel the word of God. I don't know what he preached, but it must have been one message because he preached it for 2 days. At the end of 2 days, those people change from the worship of the intellectual knowledge of Jehovah, who they worshiped, and they moved into a relational worship with Jesus, because the Bible said they stood up after 2 days and they said, we came because of what she said. You see, your witness as a believer that's got a worship relationship with Jesus that knows him is so powerful, it will draw people out of curiosity to come to the presence of God. And then when they come into this house, when they come to worship God, that thing that you told them about will be the drawing card, the hook that pulls them in. But no longer, after a while, it won't be your worship that did it. It'll be their worship. And they said, we no longer worship you because of what she said. Now we believe you are the Son of God. And they moved into a level of worship of intimate knowledge of that's who he is. They were still ahead of the disciples. But he didn't give up on them. He stayed with them. That whole community began to worship him. They come to a knowledge of him, and they become redeemed. You say, oh, no, he hadn't died on the cross. Hold on just a second, friends. He wasn't dead on the cross when he took the thief next to him and redeemed him from hell to heaven and gave him eternal life. He is able. He's God. And he opened himself up in the presence, and they began to worship him in a new way. I want to tell you something. The presence of God is so powerful that if we stop the intellectual approach to God and get into the knowledgeable understanding of God about how God is able to change us. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible talks about Jesus being in the boat with his disciples and a wind hit him and he's asleep. And they come and get Jesus, and they said, don't you even care about us? We've left everything. We're following you. We have relationship with you. We love you. And the Bible says, so the disciples said, and he said to the disciples, in fact, he gets up in verse 39, and it says, he got up and rebuked the winds and said to the waves, be still, quiet. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. It went like, shh. It wasn't just the end of a storm. It was a supernatural touch. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It wasn't faith in what he can do. It was faith in who he was, is what he was talking about. Do you have any faith in me? Do you think I was going to let you die? Have you ever wondered where God was in your life? Look at my hands. Tell me there's been a time in your life that you didn't say, now God, I know you're this and I know you're that, and Jesus, I know you love me, but I don't feel you, and I don't understand why I'm here. If you haven't had that experience in your life, I think you're fibbing a little bit. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you tonight, and I'm speaking these words. Don't be afraid. Have faith. And they were terrified and asked each other, listen to this. Who is this? Who is this? It wasn't until the resurrection that he walked into that room a week after his resurrection. And they were gathered together out of fear. They worshiped him and they loved him even to the point he was dead and they thought they were going to be crucified too. And they gathered together in fear. We've left everything for him. We serve him. We love him. And they've killed him. But it wasn't until he walked through the wall into the room and then they could still touch him. He ate a piece of fish. And he speaks to them. It wasn't until then that who is this left. And they bowed before him and said, he is Lord. He's God. He is everything. And when I'm in his presence, he's in control of everything. You see, there's depths of worship. The intellectual, even the faithful, the traditional, but the experiential worship of being with Jesus, coming into his presence, asking the Holy Spirit to breathe on you, is something every one of us in this room can have and needs to have. Because that's the relationship, that's the worship that will sustain you. Amen? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? They worshiped God. but they were coming to a new level of worship. And friends, listen to me tonight, and I end with this. God wants you to enter a level of worship with Him and Jesus through the Holy Spirit, that you'll know Him and believe that He is, and your intellect and your emotions, your mental, emotional being, you, the you, will be completely turned around to the point of knowing that whatever condition I find myself in, He's still Lord of my life, and He's in control, and He's taking care of everything. Paul came to that knowledge. I was sitting here Sunday night, and I preached what the American Medical Association, the psychiatric division, said that they were absolutely certain that of the theory, which is a hilarious statement. If you read this, we're absolutely convinced of this theory. It'd have to be a fact if they were absolutely convinced. They're absolutely convinced of the theory that Paul had a psychiatric, had a psychological, had a psychiatric fit. He had an emotional problem on the road to Damascus, and that's what it was. I'm going to tell you what he did. He went from a worship to God to a knowledge of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul, the Saul that became Paul, was never the same because he clung to the glory that he felt on that Damascus road. You didn't know it, but there was a psychiatrist, a medical doctor that practices psychiatry, sitting right over here. She's a very good friend of Dr. Finn's, my brother-in-law and sister. Dr. Linda, a little lady, she was all fixed up nice and came over and she spoke to me. I said, "How are you tonight, Dr. Linda?" "Fine." She said, "That's so like the American Medical Association in the psychiatric area. Everything's a psychiatric, a psychological, it's a fit." But she said, "I met that Jesus and I know him." And he is God. He's wonderful. He's Lord. My friends, listen to me. Don't live in a relationship of the head knowledge of God. Move into the spiritual, through the breath of God, through the breath of the Holy Spirit. It's yours. It's nothing that you can't create it. You can't purchase it. You can't do enough good for it. But you can accept it. And it comes through worship. It's lifting your hands to Him when you don't feel like it and you don't feel nothing. You don't know, but Jesus, I don't want to know you in my mind. I want to know you in my spirit. I want your spirit to flood over me and control me and help me to know you in a new way. I'm going to tell you something. He will not deny you that if you ask Him. Do you believe that tonight? He really will. Stand to your feet with me. Father God, there are people here tonight that have battles that are going in their mind and in their lives and in their spirits. The battles are trying to, many times, God, not that individuals are trying to minimize you, but the battles sometimes seem to get bigger than the you that's in them. Jesus, I'm asking you to do one thing. If you'll raise your hands right now and just ask the Lord, Lord, let your presence overwhelm my intellect.